John chapter 10. John chapter 10. I'll read a lengthy passage from there in just a moment. John chapter 10. As you're turning there, it's good to see everybody out tonight. It is good to be back with you. I can't express to you enough just how thankful my family and I are for your love that you've shown us during a very difficult time. There have been so many acts of kindness, so many texts, emails, calls. I've tried to respond to every one of them. If I haven't, I'm sorry, but just know that every one of them was such an encouragement to me and to my family, and just appreciate that so much. Thank you so much for your prayers. In Psalm 100, at verse 3, the psalmist says, "Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." Here in this passage, we see how this metaphor, this popular metaphor in the Old Testament, and as we'll see tonight, in the New Testament, is this popular metaphor that describes us as sheep in God's pasture. I'm turning to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11, that says this: "He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young." And so this wonderful picture of God holding and gently caring for his people is found in this metaphor of a shepherd with his sheep. However, this is not exactly the most flattering metaphor in the world. If you know anything about sheep, first of all, you understand that they are ignorant, stubborn animals. You never see a trained sheep at a circus. You never see someone say, "Let me show you the tricks that I've taught my sheep." Sheep are ignorant. They're stubborn animals. And then on top of that, they are dirty animals. They're not like the fluffy, clean balls of cotton that you might see on a greeting card or that the little children will make in Bible class. Sheep are very dirty. Perhaps it's because they can wander off so easily. They have such terrible eyesight that they are wayward and they can wander off, and they're prone to get dirty. But then on top of that, because they are prone to wander, they are defenseless. They don't have much of a bite. There's no natural defense like a claw or horn or fangs. There's no stink bag like a skunk. And then to make matters worse, sheep are very top heavy. And that makes them very slow. They have no camouflage. And so if they're being chased by the enemy, they are in big trouble. And so the implication is then, is that that makes sheep very dependent. And then the other implication is that sheep must be led. And a sheep's survival depends upon the proximity to the shepherd. And I want to suggest to the night that it can't be just any shepherd, but it must be the good shepherd. In John chapter 10, would you read with me beginning at verse 1? John chapter 10 at verse 1, and I'll read down to probably about verse 18. Follow along with me. I'm reading out of the English Standard Version. John chapter 10 at verse 1. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Verse 7 says, "So Jesus again said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly.'" And verse 11 says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. And no one takes it from me, Jesus says, but I lay it down of my own accord. So here in this text, we see two times where Jesus calls himself the good shepherd, and that the sheep listen to his voice, and he leads the sheep, that he goes out before them. But I want us to understand something before we really get into the application for this sermon tonight. Where did this discourse come from? Well, if you back up in the book of John, there is a story that's told in John chapter 9, you might recall, about the man who was born blind. And you remember that Jesus heals this man and gives him sight. And in this story, in John chapter 9, the question is being asked, how did this happen? How did this man who was born blind receive his sight? And so the Pharisees show up and they begin to question this man. And the blind man says, well, he must be a prophet. Well, they go to the parents and they ask the parents, how could this happen? Well, the parents don't want to speak up because they are in danger of being kicked out of the synagogue. And that's not good for you socially. That would be much like a leper. And so they didn't want this. And all they say is, well, all we know is that he was born blind. So drop back to chapter 9 and in verse 24. It says, so for the second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. And he answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. And they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open up your eyes? And he answered them, I told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become one of his disciples? And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. And the man answered, Why this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened up my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And they answered him, I want you to watch their reaction. They answered him, you were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? And then notice this phrase, and they cast him out. And here are the religious leaders. You might call them shepherds. Have you ever heard of a shepherd casting out a sheep? Well, that's what the Pharisees do to this man. Jesus finds out, and he finds the man, and he says in verse 39. Well, actually, let me start in verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I came into the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. So you see what Jesus is doing there? He is calling the leaders blind, and blind leaders make terrible shepherds. And you see, the problem for God's people is not so much the presence of an enemy, but the absence of the shepherd. If you have good shepherds, well, wolves aren't a problem. Jesus would say this, or the text would say this in Matthew chapter 9. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. You see, Jesus had compassion on people, but here these blind leaders were terrible shepherds because they lacked love for the sheep. Let me show you a few passages in the Old Testament. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23, and we can learn something about blind shepherds in a few Old Testament passages. In Jeremiah chapter 23... Jeremiah chapter 23. Let me begin reading at verse 1. Jeremiah chapter 23 at verse 1. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people, You have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. I mean, rather than bind up, rather than heal, rather than protect, rather than feed their sheep, the leaders of Judah had destroyed them. They've scattered them, the complete opposite of what a good shepherd does. And turn to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 34. I want you to notice this. In Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34. We read this beginning of verse 1. Ezekiel 34. In verse 1 says, "The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep." Watch this in verse 4. "The weak you have not strengthened. The sick you have not healed. The injured you have not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back. The lost you have not sought. And with force and harshness you have ruled them." I mean, these verses describe how the shepherds misused their power, and they used people for their own gain rather than for the good of the people. And because of that, the sheep were scattered. In fact, in John chapter 10, what we read, Jesus would call them the hired hand. They're in it just simply for what they get out of it. There's really no care or concern for the sheep. We're bad shepherds. But we have a good shepherd. We have a great shepherd. You see, when we go to the New Testament, we find verses like this in Peter chapter 2 at verse 25. "For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." In chapter 5 at verse 4 of this same letter, in 1 Peter chapter 5 at verse 4, "When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." And then in Hebrews chapter 13 at verse 20, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant." Do you see that in these passages? Although there are bad shepherds out there, we have the good shepherd. We have the great shepherd of our souls. And what can we learn from this? Well, when you go back to chapter 10 of the Gospel of John, I want to point out to you just four things tonight that we learn from the good shepherd. Back in John chapter 10, I think the first thing we see is this, that the good shepherd knows his flock. At verse 3 of John chapter 10, it says, "To him the gatekeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." What a beautiful picture. Verse 14 of the same chapter, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own knows me." And then drop down to verse 27 of this chapter. It says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Do you see that? That with the sheep, or with the shepherd, with his sheep, there is an intimate knowledge of his sheep. He knows his flock. And for a Palestinian shepherd, they knew their sheep. They raised them for many years. They lived day to day with them. They would know everything about their sheep. And what we learn from this is that we are intimately known by Jesus. And I want us to take comfort in that tonight, of the fact that our shepherd, the good shepherd, knows us well. He knows everything about us. He knows our passions. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our struggles. He knows our sins. He knows when we fall down. He knows our hurts. He knows about the death of our loved ones. He knows that at times we don't listen to his voice, and yet he still calls after us. The very ones a lot of the shepherds would throw out, Jesus goes after. I mean, it's amazing to me when you read that passage in Ezekiel chapter 34 where they weren't strengthening the sheep. They weren't helping the sheep. Jesus does the exact opposite. Jesus goes out and he searches for that one lost sheep. And what we learn from this is that Jesus doesn't throw us out of the flock because of sin. He doesn't throw you out if you've had a divorce, or he doesn't throw you out if you've been an alcoholic or a drug addict. Jesus doesn't throw you out if you've struggled with purity. He doesn't throw you out just because you stumble in sin. A good shepherd doesn't throw out his sheep. What we see in this text is Jesus knows all of our names. He knows us intimately, and he still goes after us. Luke chapter 15, you've heard me say before, if you can have a favorite chapter, it's Luke chapter 15. I love these parables, and I love the first parable that Jesus teaches in Luke chapter 15 about the parable of the lost sheep. There are so many lessons that are found in this parable. Verse 4 says of Luke chapter 15, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.'" I want you to take comfort in that tonight. Because with all of whatever your past sin may be, or your failures, or your hurts, let God love you. We have to let God lead us. I want you to know you can believe that tonight. You can believe that tonight, that he knows you. He knows all of your sins and all of your weaknesses. And he still loves you. And he still wants to lead out front. That's what the Good Shepherd does. The Good Shepherd knows his flock. Second of all, the Good Shepherd fills his flock. You know, there's lots of offers in our society today about what a satisfied life is. You know what? Living the good life is really all about. And the commercials will tell us, and ads on Facebook will tell us that we don't have the satisfied life until we buy this particular product, or until we go on this specific vacation, or until we get this size of house, or whatever that may be. You can't have a satisfied life until you collect all of these things here on this earth. But listen, Jesus says that it is possible to live a satisfied life by living your life connected to him. By being his child. John chapter 10 at verse 10 is where Jesus says this: "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." I love the way the New International Version says that. "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Jesus says, "I have come to bring the satisfied life." You see, a good shepherd is not going to let his sheep lack what they need in life. You think about it, if you were to see a sheep that was malnourished, underweight, and they're parched, and there's fleas and ticks all over them, you would look at that sheep and you would conclude that there's a shepherd there that doesn't care about them. Someone's let that sheep go. You would conclude that they are lacking a good shepherd. But the good shepherd knows what his sheep need, and he provides it. And I think that's the good thing about this metaphor. A sheep doesn't sit around and wonder, "How am I going to take care of myself tomorrow?" They don't worry about where their next meal is going to come from. You see, it's not the sheep's job to figure out where they are going to go and find pasture tomorrow. The sheep never have to map all of that out, because the sheep understand that it's the shepherd's job. Jesus would say it this way to us in Matthew chapter 6. I'm thinking about what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus teaches in verse 25, in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, about anxiety. And he says in verse 25, "Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" You see what Jesus is teaching here. If Jesus takes care of the birds of the air, surely he's going to take care of us. He is going to provide everything that we need to have the abundant life. Drop down to verse 31. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Verse 33 says, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Why do we worry about tomorrow, the next week, or the next month? Just follow the shepherd. The shepherd will provide. We worry. I think that's something that we all struggle with. I do. I struggle with this. This is a difficult command for me to say, do not be anxious about anything. And I have to understand that worry is much like agnosticism, much like Doy talked about this morning, of just believing that God is there, maybe He exists, but He's not really involved in the everyday affairs of His life, as many people think. But Doy did such a great job of showing us this morning that God is alive. God is active in our lives, and He does meet our needs. And I think worry is rooted in our question of whether or not God can do that. So two questions I'll ask all of us tonight. Do you believe everything necessary for a full and abundant life is available in the Good Shepherd's pasture? Do you believe that? Do you believe that in the pasture of God, He will give you everything you need to have the good life? And second of all, do you believe that an intimate relationship with the shepherd is the most important need of all? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You know the shepherd? Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Fear not, little flock. Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Fear is really a trust issue. But if I'm confident that my shepherd will provide an abundant life if I stay close to Him, then I don't have to be afraid, and I don't have to wonder whether or not the pasture is better somewhere else. Because I know that He's not keeping any good thing from me. Jesus said, I can have the abundant life. Jesus fills His flock. Next, Jesus protects His flock. There's two scenes that Jesus paints in John chapter 10 that maybe aren't so familiar to us, but they would be familiar to those who were listening when Jesus taught this. The first is this big pen in town where all the sheep, back in John chapter 10, where all the sheep of all the flocks would go, and the shepherd would come out, and he'd call his sheep out, and they would go up to a mountain, and then when they would get up into the mountain area, that's there where they would spend the night. And so the shepherd would build this pen for his sheep, and in this pen there would be an opening. And oftentimes shepherds would lay down across the opening, and the shepherd would literally become the door to the pen. Nothing can get out or get in unless it goes through the shepherd. And so when the sheep see the shepherd at the door, they're relaxed. They're comfortable. They feel protection. They have this sense of security. I want you to know tonight that we can have security in our relationship with Jesus. We can have security. We can have security in our salvation. We can have that when we follow Jesus, when we put our faith and trust in Him, when we obey Him, and when we follow His voice. Notice in John chapter 10 and verse 27. I read this earlier in verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, verse 28 says, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. So think about what Jesus is saying here. Those who follow me, those who come through the door, Jesus says, I will give them eternal life. If we will submit to in obedience to His will, our salvation is secure. Don't miss the context here. I mean, think about verse 27 and also verse 26. It says, but you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. So Jesus was talking about those who do not believe, but then He begins to speak about those who do believe, who do follow His voice. I like the way Adam Clark put it, that final perseverance implies final faithfulness. Final perseverance implies final faithfulness. What Jesus is saying here is that there is security in his care. That Satan himself, there is no human being, there is no power that can force the Father to release his hold on us. No one can do that. And when we think about that, we see the good shepherd who takes care of his sheep. Jesus stands between us and danger. And whenever there is something standing in our way that is dangerous, Jesus can remove that danger. Or he will give us the strength to get through the trial. The good shepherd will never run away from us. He'll never abandon us. I'm thinking about Romans chapter 8. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that comforting? That our shepherd leads out in front. And he keeps us safe. He protects us. And I love that picture in Luke chapter 15 of you never see a sheep carrying a load, but you see the shepherd picking that sheep up and putting it on his shoulder. Shepherd carrying the sheep. Remember the song, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms? Leaning on the everlasting arms because Jesus cares. Jesus says, nothing can get to you because they have to get through me first. Jesus protects his flock. And then finally, Jesus sacrifices. Jesus sacrifices for his flock. John chapter 10 at verse 9. Back in this the text that I read, it says, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. This is interesting to me. Because a dead shepherd can't do very much for his flock, can he? If the shepherd fights the enemy and dies, well, the sheep are still in danger. Look at verse 17. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. And this charge I have received from my Father. So what we see here is that it's obvious that we need a shepherd. The question is not do we need a shepherd? The question is, who is going to be our shepherd? And what I see when I read these passages is that Jesus says that his death, his sacrificial death and his resurrection, his willingness to lay down his life and take it back up, qualifies him to be the good shepherd. See, a good shepherd is willing to sacrifice. The sheep cannot force the shepherd to sacrifice. If the enemy, if a lion shows up, they can't force the shepherd to go out front. The sheep can't do anything. It is absolutely the choice of the shepherd of whether or not he will stand between the sheep and the danger. And what we read earlier in this passage is that Jesus in verse 4, I love the phrase that he goes out before them. He goes out before them. Jesus, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We can look to Jesus and see what sacrifice looks like. We can look to Jesus and see what it looks like to lay down your life for the Lord. The good shepherd sacrifices for his flock. Let me say this as I close. At the end of this, I didn't read verses in John chapter 10, if you're there. I think it's interesting what verse 19 says. It says, there was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others, the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? That phrase in verse 19, that there was a division among the people because of the words of Jesus. Jesus, the good shepherd, is the great divider. No other person has divided people like Jesus. Part of, I think, a shepherd's job is separating. Shepherds have to go into a sheepfold and find out which sheep belongs to him and which don't. He calls out for them. And I think about the parable that Jesus tells in Matthew chapter 25 of the great dividing of the sheep and the goats. The shepherd is going to divide on the day of judgment. And I won't read Matthew chapter 25, but it seems to me that there's going to be some sheep who are surprised that they are not in the fold of Jesus. And it's all because they did not listen and obey his voice. The good shepherd is the great divider. The bad shepherds can't keep the good shepherd from getting and gathering a flock. Jesus has sheep of all shapes, sizes, colors. The one great uniter is that they all listen to his voice. And one day he's going to gather up all of his flock. And one day all of his flock is going to be gathered around the Lamb in heaven, singing praises to him. In Palestine today, it's really still possible to witness, understand this very scene that Jesus speaks about, as these shepherds would bring their flocks home from various pastures they'd graze during the day. Oftentimes, several flocks will end up at the same watering hole right around dusk. And so all the sheep kind of get mixed up together. And you would think that the shepherds would get nervous about how do we differentiate between the sheep here. There'd be 8 or 9, maybe small flocks, and they would all be thirsty. But the shepherd doesn't worry about the mix-up. Because when it's time to go home, the shepherd has a distinct voice. The shepherd has a distinct whistle or a distinct sound or noise, particular tune or a particular reed pipe that he might use to withdraw his sheep from the crowd, and the sheep will begin to follow the shepherd home. Because the sheep know who they belong to. They know their shepherd's voice. And it is the only one that they will follow. And I think about the day of judgment. I think about that trumpet sound that will gather the flock of God together to where we will follow our Lord to be at home with Him for all eternity. But in order to do that, we have to obey His voice. We have to follow Him. He leads out front. We have to be willing to sacrifice our life, to die to self and take up our cross every day and follow the Good Shepherd. And we can be promised the abundant life here on this earth and eternal life. Why not accept the opportunity that you have tonight? It could be that you're outside the body of Christ and you're not following the Good Shepherd. We want to give you the opportunity tonight to respond to the gospel in obedience to His will by being baptized, by being immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, so that the blood of Jesus by faith can wash away all of your past, all of your sins, and you can be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. If we can help you do that tonight, why don't you come up to the front right now.